something powerful by the name of Jesus. Just singing it, just saying it, and when we pray it. There's no other name like that. There's no other King like that. There's no other Lord like that. How powerful, you know, just to be able to come here together corporately as the body of Christ and be able to sing songs of celebration about who He is, what He's done, and what He still has yet to do. Man, what power. So, man, glad you guys are here at Journey today. And we've been in a series called The Dirty Dozen, and we see how Jesus, that very one that we were just singing to, how He changes lives and how He uses people and He works through them. He takes these dirty 12 guys and He does incredible things with them. He changed the world. We're sitting here today as a result of what God did through them. You know, I want to just give our praise team a hand. They work so hard to make sure that they bring excellence and that they honor God with how they worship Him. And their goal is to lead us to the throne of grace. So I love to be able to just celebrate them. I celebrate Pastor Daniel. I thank him for teaching last week. Man, he did a great job, great message. And I was just amazed at how much he loved his wife to go get that cat back. I cannot believe that he went and got that cat back. That cat would have been done if it had been me. I've never mentioned it. I mean, my wife would have been searching for a while. I don't know what's going on. You know, and so it would not have happened. And so for him to go back and then fight to get that cat out, that's crazy. But he really must love Erica a ton. So Erica ought to feel really good about that. If you guys have got your outline, you kind of follow along. We're talking about James today, and it's in the passage we've been reading is out of Matthew. It says Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And here are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, also called Peter, then Andrew, Peter's brother, James, son of Zebedee, John, James' brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. And so today we focus on James, and what can we learn from the life of James, and what can we learn, you know, just from these disciples. And understand, we're kind of taking a look at the lives of these guys, but it's really about discipleship. It's about becoming a follower of Christ. Pastor Daniel did a great job last week of talking about what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher, who gives his life to that and literally adheres to his teaching. And so for those of us that are believers, those of us who claim to be Christians, really we should be followers of Christ, that we follow His teaching, that we say He is our teacher, He is our leader, He is who we want to become like. And so James was one of those guys. He was a disciple of Christ. A few things about James: he was a fisherman. You know, throughout this, we keep seeing, hey, they're fishermen. Fishermen. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, and as fishermen, you know, these guys are intentional. They're intentional about what time they go and fish. They're intentional about what they use for bait. They're intentional about when they would cast a net out and where they would cast that net out. They're intentional about making sure that the nets are clean and that they're going to last and provide for their family for a long time. So they were intentional guys. And, you know, and we see that here with James, that James and John and Peter had a lot of things in common, but they were go-getters. They were business owners. You know, we'll read in a minute about the passage where they leave. We read it last week, but the thing is they were business owners. So they were go-getters. They were kind of like movers and shakers, entrepreneurs, if you will. And so James is one of those guys. And so as we look at this, we see that, you know, there's fishermen there. But fishermen were used to going out and having a goal, you know, to catch enough to feed their families and catch enough to be able to sell to help provide for their families. So they were intentional, very intentional guys. So Jesus was drawn to people who were intentional, who had passion and zeal. He had a brother. He was the brother of John. And so John and James and Peter and Andrew, these guys were all kind of together. And so they were kind of hanging out together. And so he's known as the brother of John. You know, you know, there's times I'm known as, hey, that's Christian's dad, or that's Zach's dad, or that's Hunter's dad, or that's Laurie's husband, or whatever. You know, but to be known as someone's brother, that can be a little bit tough, maybe for your ego. But the good thing is they learned to die to that. And then we see that they're the son of Zebedee, so their dad is mentioned in the scriptures, and that's kind of a cool thing. You know, he's mentioned there, so maybe the dad was involved, maybe he was supportive, we don't know, but he was mentioned there, and he was part of Jesus' inner circle. And so James was one of the few of the 12 disciples. There was three, Peter, James, and John, that were kind of like the inner circle. So Jesus, he discipled all of them, but he took some of the leadership and he poured into them. He invested in these leaders. And they were a part of the Mount of Transfiguration. Whenever Jesus allowed them to see and be a part of something that was unique unto them. None of the other disciples got to see that. And Jesus told them, he said, listen, don't say anything about this until after the resurrection. And so Jesus allowed them to be a part of that, but he invested in them. He poured into them. He loved these guys. He discipled them because he knew they were movers and shakers. They were leaders. And so he was in part of that. He was a part of that inner circle. Jesus named him one of the sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. And it's not, we don't know if it's necessarily because of Zebedee. You know, his dad was like that. Maybe he was boisterous or whatever, but they really think it was because James and John both were, they were kind of like Peter. They were, you know, they would fire and then think later about, you know, aiming and stuff. But they would just say things and they would do things. And there's a passage here that kind of gives testimony to that. Jesus told them to go in and prepare to stay in a Samaritan town. And the people rebuked him. They didn't want him there. And it says, when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn him up? You know, he wasn't worried about salvation. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went to another village. And so Jesus said, hey, listen, dude, that's not the way. That's not what we're about. We're about life. We're about changed lives. You know, and they're like, hey, Jesus, why don't we just burn them up? Let's smoke them, you know. And so that was kind of the mentality. And so Jesus calls these guys the sons of thunder. But here's what I love about these guys that maybe were, you know, they were a little bit ambitious. Maybe they were kind of zealous and maybe kind of like a wild horse, if you would. But man, they had to kind of be reined in. Jesus was reining them in. He said, listen, man, that's not what we're about. That's not how we do things. But here's what I do love is Jesus appreciated guys that had some zeal to them, had some fire to them, you know, was a go-getter. You know, because it's a lot of times, if you've ever worked with people, there's some people that, man, it's like you're constantly trying to motivate them. You're constantly trying to get them to do their job. You're constantly trying to get them to do something. But it's always good when you got somebody that they're self-motivated, man, and they go get it. They get after it. Now, there's times you may have to rein them in and say, whoa, dude, what are you doing? You know, but at least you don't have to kick them in the rear to get them going. And so here, Jesus sees these guys and he says, you know what? These guys who have all this passion, this energy, that's going to be my inner circle. And he poured into them. And here's the thing, he let them invest in the other guys around them. And so if you're one of those that you're always needing to be prodded and kicked and motivated, you know what? God has a tendency here, we see, to use those who are self-motivated, who say, you know what? I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want more of what God has for me. I want God to work in me. I want God to work through me. And it's not just being, hey, I'm along for the ride. I'm just going to sit back and chill. I know that may be a popular mentality, but Jesus took these guys in and invested in them. He was also beheaded by King Herod Agrippa the first in year 44 AD. It says about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church, and he had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. He took his head off. So there's some things about John and James here that we see that they're these boisterous, loud, you know, even at times maybe short-tempered, but passionate guys. But Jesus would do incredible things through them. And James would never back down on that. He would continue to preach the gospel. He would continue to share the gospel. He would continue to do things that put his life in harm's way. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life. He's known as the first martyr. You know, there's a great, great quote that says, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. In other words, people who were looking for life, they saw these guys like James and some of these guys that were willing to die for something. Not only were they willing to live for it, they were willing to die for it because they knew that there was eternal life. They knew that there was another side. They knew that Jesus had come as the way, the truth, and the life so that we would have eternal life. And so they were willing to die for it. And so people had seen religion. I mean, religion was everywhere. But they saw in these guys something worth dying for. And so let's take a look to the first disciples. One day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. They left everything behind. They dropped it all. They left everything. You know, and I don't know about you guys, but there's times in life when God calls us to an area, God calls us to a mission or to a ministry, and there's times we have to leave things behind. And for many of us in this room, maybe you may say, well, Mike, I don't feel called to the ministry, I don't feel called to the mission field. But God may call you to be different, call you to be set apart. He does in Scripture. And it may mean that you have to leave some things behind. So that's something to think about. But following Christ requires some things. And I want us to kind of dig into this. Following Christ requires some things. You might say, well, Mike, I thought salvation was free. It is. Jesus paid the price for your salvation. He paid your sin debt. But following Christ, it takes something. It takes something special. You know, and so even with salvation, the first thing is this, following Christ requires faith. It requires faith. And so whenever we talk about salvation, if you want to be born again, if you want to be saved, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to be part of the family of God, then you have to put your faith in Christ. You have to admit, confess to God, God, I'm a sinner. God, I've messed up. I've lied. I've cheated. I've lusted. I've done all these things. And so, God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. So we confess our sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. And it says that if we will put our faith in who Christ is and what He did on the cross, the fact that He died for my sins and for your sins, that we believe that He died for us to pay for our sins. And so His blood that bled out, His blood that poured out, is the blood that washes me white as snow. And so by faith, we put our faith in Christ. It's not by works. It's not by studying your Bible. It's not by going to church a little more. It's not by getting in a life group. It's not by doing any kind of work to get there. But we are saved by God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. If you want to know, hey, how do I get saved? It's by you putting your faith in Christ. It's by you surrendering to who He is. It's by you giving your life to Him. And so by faith, we are saved, not by works. And so faith is simple steps. I can remember whenever I gave my life to Christ, I had gone to church, I had heard the gospel. There's many times I thought, man, I want to be saved, I want to make that decision, but I never was willing to really take that step. It's almost like I was weighing it out. I was like, man, I really want to, but. There was always some kind of big but in the way. You know what I'm saying? I kept going, yeah, I want to, but. And I would always kind of change my mind or back away. And so I can remember one night I was sitting in church and I was kind of sitting over in this area over here. And I can remember kind of making a deal with God, kind of negotiating. It's like, God, I want to give you my life. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that, you know what, there is no question in my mind because I have a lot of questions about whether or not I'm truly saved. And I was like, God, I want to know if I'm saved. And I said, God, I'll tell you what, if you will get me to the front, I'll give you my life. And I went to a church where you couldn't make that decision, or they didn't think you could, I guess. Where you're sitting, it's like, hey, you have to come down front. And for me, my biggest fear in life was going down in front of people or being up in front of people. And I remember saying, God, if you'll get me there, I'll give you my life. And I don't really remember. Maybe I blacked out from the panic or whatever, but I can remember just kind of almost like right along here, I can remember going, all right, I'm down here. And then the pastor walks up to me and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? And the pastor says, son, what are you coming forward for? And I said, man, I don't really know. I know I need Jesus. That's all I could get out. And we got down on our knees and I prayed a prayer. But here's the thing. It was the step of faith. And then it was the faith that I put in Christ that changed me. And here's the thing. Saved my soul. And washed me clean. And made me whole. And here's the thing. I began a journey of following Christ. But that decision, man, it took a step. It took just a step to step out. A step of faith. And so God calls us to steps of faith. I remember a guy who attended our church at one time. He was telling me that, you know, him and his wife had gotten debt free. And I said, well, tell me your story. And so he started telling me a little bit about it. And he said, you know, I wanted to tithe. He said, so I went to my wife and said, hey, listen, I feel like we need to tithe. He had become a believer. She was a believer, but she was kind of shallow in her faith. And he said, I feel like we need to tithe. She goes, what? Are you kidding me? We can't afford to tithe. Do you know how much money that is? And she starts wigging out. And he said, well, let's just start with 1%. And she was like, all right, well, we'll agree to that. So 1%. So they start with 1% and they begin. So he took a step of faith. So he starts tithing. And then he said, you know, time had gone by and his wife, one day they were sitting there, and she said, hey, have we raised what we give to the church lately? And he goes, yeah, many times. And she goes, well, I didn't realize we were giving that much. And he goes, well, how much are we giving? And he goes, 11%. He said, the tithe is God's. We don't give that. We were just working towards that, giving back what was his. But we are giving 11% now. And he said it was. She was like, I didn't even realize that. But she goes, I do realize God's blessings in her life. And so he went on to talk about how they had gotten debt free. He said they never had an argument. He said in 20 years they had not argued over money. Wouldn't that be nice? 20 years they had not argued over money, but they had worked to get debt free. Even their house was paid for. And so he said, man, he said, we were able to give and bless and do things that we had never been able to do before. But here's the thing, it took a step. There's some of you, maybe you need to take a step. Today, we've got the Connect class. We do our Connect class, and our Connect class is where we talk about who we are as a church and what we do and what we're about, why we do what we do. What do we believe? And so it's after this service, and you might say, well, you know, I didn't sign up. Go on in there anyway. You know, but take a step. You might say, I'm looking for a church home. Well, then go in there and find out if this is where God wants you to plug in and be a part of it. It's like baptism. You know, I've seen people in this room that will raise their hands and say, man, I just gave my life to Christ. I'm saved, man. I know I'm saved. Well, then follow him by taking a step of faith and going through the waters of baptism. What are you afraid of? Trust him. If you can trust him to save your soul, you can trust him to get you through the baptism. I can remember whenever I first got saved, I struggled to follow Christ because I was afraid I was going to slip down into baptistry or, you know, something would happen. And when I finally got there, man, it was a celebration. And I had people coming up telling me, man, hey, I'm praying for you. People I didn't know praying for me. And so I think we've got to be willing to take those little steps. Maybe it's going on a mission trip. Maybe you always say, hey, you know, I want to go on a mission trip one day. I want to go on a mission trip, but you've never taken a step. You've never put your name on a list. You've never said, hey, I'm going, count me in. And here's the thing. Sometimes when we establish the accountability, you say, I'm going to someone, the right person, they'll say, hey, dude, you're going. You're not backing out on me because I'm going. And so maybe you need to take that step. You need to go on a mission trip. And I know everybody goes, man, it's so much money. All right, you don't think God can handle that? You don't think God can raise that money? Then here's the thing. You got to take a step and say, you know what, I'm going to sign up and I'm going to ask God to show me how to get there. So it's taking a step. So following Christ requires faith. It takes courage as well. The second thing there is courage. We had a bunch of students that went to youth camp. Some of them are down here on the front row. And so they went to youth camp. Yeah, give it up for them. They went to youth camp. And, hey, they're at church on the front row. I like that kind of leadership. And so the thing is they were at camp, and they've been up there. They've been worshiping. They had great teaching. And so last night our son got home, and I was asking him, I said, tell me a little bit about camp. And he was telling me what the camp pastor had taught. His name is Eric Geiger. He's a great communicator. And he was talking about some of the courage that it took for him whenever he became a Christian. He's working for a construction company. There's like 300 and something guys, and there's only four Christians are outspoken believers. And so they're gathering up to study the Bible in a tool shed, and they're getting ridiculed and made fun of by these other construction workers. And they end up having to go into a cafeteria. While they're in there, one of the guys comes up, big guy, and he just crumbles up potato chips all over their head and in their hair, just kind of ridiculing them, trying to embarrass them. And so it took courage, and so they continued to meet. And Christian was sharing with me that he said later, you know, some of those guys, the very ones that literally made fun of them, came to know Christ. How powerful is that? Sometimes it takes courage. And I think there's times that we think that, you know, man, following Christ is easy. It's not easy. There will be times that you'll be made fun of. There will be times that it'll cost you something. But here's the thing. There are other parts of the world, it cost them their life today. There are some people that if they were to walk around with the Word of God in their hand, it could cost them their life. And so the disciples knew that. They knew, meant to be a follower of Christ, could cost me my life. I mean, he was crucified. Now, we saw the resurrection, but we could be crucified. And so it took courage. And so there may be some things that whenever you make that decision to follow Christ, you say, you know what, I'm going to follow Christ. I'll just go ahead and tell you, you might be left out of some parties. If you truly are following Christ, you're trying to live a life that is different, that is holy, that is set apart, then some of your buddies might say, well, you know, he's kind of a drag now. You know, he don't like to drink like we drink. He don't like to smoke like we smoke. He don't like to cuss like we cuss. And so it may take some courage to just keep moving forward because it's going to be ridicule. I can remember me and a group of boys were playing basketball. They were in my youth group when I was a youth pastor. And anyway, this guy was, these other guys were cussing, man, the team we were playing, and we were beating them. That's what I liked. And so anyway, we were beating them, and they were cussing. All you could hear was F-bomb, F-bomb, F-bomb. And I was like, man, so, and I look over at the guys that are in my youth group, and they're looking at me like, what are you going to do? You know, and I'm like, hey, guys. And so I walked over to the team and said, hey, guys, if you don't mind, I said, man, we're all Christians. And I'm a youth pastor. These guys are in my youth group. I said, if you don't mind, y'all mind kind of watching the language, curbing the language a little bit. Oh, yeah, man, no problem. Dude, I'm a Christian, too. And I'm sitting there thinking, I couldn't tell. There was no evidence, you know. I mean, it's like your mouth did not reflect that. And so anyway, we ended up getting into a conversation. Here's the cool thing. We had an opportunity to share the gospel with these guys. And so the thing is you've got to sometimes have the courage to follow Christ and to be a witness and to be bold. And sometimes there will be ridicule. And then following Christ requires commitment. It requires commitment. It's not one of these things where I'm up here and then I'm down here and then I'm up here and then I'm down here. But saying, you know what, I'm going to be consistent. You know, one of the things we talk about as a staff is, hey, guys, we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent in our walk. We need to be consistent in our message. We need to be consistent. And that's what these guys were. They were consistent. And so there was a commitment to that. There was a commitment to the truth. We're going to look at John next week, who was radically changed. He and his brother James here were radically changed. Who, you know, like I said, they were known as the Sons of Thunder, but become the Apostle of Love. And how God would radically change them. But there was commitment there. And I was thinking this week about a couple that goes to our church. And they've been here since the beginning of Journey Church. And so we moved here in April of 04 to start Journey Church. Laurie and the boys and I did. We moved here. And we started meeting in our home with families from around the community. And there was a couple, Clarence and Leah Chandler. They're not here today. They're gone to a family reunion in Arkansas that they've been wanting to go to and hadn't been back in like 30 years or whatever. So they were so excited. And they told me about 100 times in the last few weeks. And so Clarence is like 80 years old, maybe 81. Leah's probably 78, 79. And the thing is if when I think about commitment, man, their life has been unbelievable over the last 14 years of this church. They came to those sessions that we met in our house. They were young in their faith. Even though they were older in age, they were young in their faith. They were growing. They learned. They were teachable. I hope I'm teachable like that when I'm their age. But they were teachable. Man, their passion, their zeal, you know, for God. I think about these guys here, these disciples. And so their passion, their zeal was crazy, man. They were just, and I don't know if you guys even know this, but even since we've been here in this building for the last 5+ years, Clarence and Leah would come up and serve, sometimes Monday through Friday, from early in the morning, 8 hours a day, serving as a receptionist, serving as a maintenance guy. You know, doing things that nobody else wants to do. You know, and so here's the thing. You talk about commitment. I mean, Clarence had work on things. He's 80-something years old. And I'd have to come and say, Mr. Clarence, get off that ladder. Dude, you don't need to be up there. And he'll complain about me getting on to him for being on that ladder. You know, and so I'm like, dude, you cannot do that. You know, I don't want you falling. I don't want you getting hurt. And then Leah, if you guys know, many of you guys know, she's known as Salsa Mama. She used to make salsa. And if we go back to the early years of the church, she would make sausage balls and bring them for everybody that was setting up and taking down and was always blessed. And here's the thing, they invested that. He told me one time they were spending probably $150 a week on salsa to bless some of you. For her to make it, buy the jars, everything like that, and to just give it to people. You know, and I can remember asking her, you know, why not? She goes, this is my ministry. She goes, I want people to know that they're loved. She goes, and I want them to know Christ loves them. And that's what this church started on. And so I'm sitting there thinking, man, what a great commitment. And so they serve, they do anything they can. And so I celebrate who they are and their commitment. And I'll go ahead and tell you, there's times that some of the people even in our church look at them and go, man, they're crazy. They go up there 5 days a week to serve, to help the church do what it's doing. They're crazy. Their family probably looks at them and go, man, they're crazy. Why would they do that? But you know what? I guarantee you the friends and the family looked at these guys and said, they're leaving their business. They're leaving their ships. They're leaving their nets. They're leaving their dad. And they're going to follow this guy named Jesus. They're leaving everything. I guarantee you they thought they were crazy. And so here's the thing is, crazy is a good thing sometimes. And whenever we go, man, he's crazy for Jesus. He believes so much that, you know what, he doesn't really care what the world says. But he's willing to follow him. And that's what James was. James was crazy over Christ. I tell people all the time, I said, I think Lee and Clarence just can't get over the fact that they've been saved. They can't get over the fact how much God has blessed them. They can't get over what he's done for them. And so they feel like, you know what, we've got to do what we can while we can. What if everybody had that mentality? What if everybody served like that? Had that kind of passion, that kind of commitment? Man, this community would not be the same. And so it also takes change. Man, change. A pursuit of holiness. I remember years ago, my youth pastor took me and a couple of other guys to a book called The Pursuit of Holiness. And our desire as believers, as followers of Christ, ought to be, God, keep me holy. God, help me to Help me to keep my mind focused on the things that matter. Our staff is going through a book right now called Returning to Holiness. You know, and I want our staff, to be holy. Man, I want our leadership to be holy. I want us to be set apart. I want us to be have a passion for God, to know Him, and for Him to know us in such a way and that we are wide open and He knows everything about us. And here's a, He already does, but in our minds, we accept that. And that we're willing to do whatever it takes to guard that and protect that. And so it takes change. Pursuit of holiness is something that we ought to experience. And so whenever we talk about change, you can't sit here and say, well, man, I gave my life to Christ when I was 15 or 16 or 17, or maybe it's 25, but there was never any change. Then I wonder, did you really find Christ? Or did you just get religious? Because there's a lot of people that get religious. They start going to church. They start reading their Bible. But they never surrendered their life. They never started following Christ. And so there's a big difference between just, hey, I'm a Christian and a follower of Christ. So we've got to be willing to say, man, am I following Him? Have I given Him my life? Am I serving Him? Am I using my gifts? Am I using my ability? Am I using my mouth as a messenger of the gospel? Am I sharing Jesus with people, not only with my mouth, but with my hands and with my actions and with my lifestyle? Am I living it out in such a way that, you know what, that people want to know the Jesus that I know? But there's got to be change. When Jesus came into my life, man, it changed so many things. My friends did change. Not all of them, but a lot of them. How I spent my time, it changed. You know, what I focused on changed. And then Christ, following Christ requires forgiveness. We want Him to forgive us, don't we? Every one of us in this room, you think back to some of the sins that you've committed, and you know, and if we could just picture what those are, I'm sure that you would be embarrassed. You'd be appalled if anybody knew that you'd even thought like that or done that. And so here's the thing. We want Jesus to forgive us. We ask Him. We plead with Him to forgive us. But Jesus says that we're to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And so there's some of you in this room, you may be sitting here today, you've got bitterness, anger, resentment, hatred in your heart towards someone. And the Bible teaches us that we are to forgive, quickly and thoroughly forgive, just as Christ has forgiven us. So there may be some of you here today, there's somebody that maybe I wonder about Eric Geiger and the guy who crumbled potato chips over his head. Did he forgive him? Jesus is hanging on a cross and they're nailing nails into his hands and he goes, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so maybe there's some of you that you've got a friend, maybe it's a family member that you hate. I mean, you literally hate them. When you think about them, your blood pressure goes up. You just get, your day goes bad. Best thing you could ever do is forgive them. Maybe somebody did something wrong to you. Maybe they hurt you. They wounded you. Forgive them. Here's the incredible thing about forgiveness is whenever I forgive someone, here's the thing, is it releases me. Because I'm letting all of that garbage go that's inside of me. And when we don't forgive, it's kind of like me drinking poison and hoping they die. And so we've got to be willing to say, God, help me to forgive. And so there may be some of you in here that you need to forgive your mom or your dad. Or maybe it's your mother-in-law or your father-in-law. Or maybe it's a friend or brother or sister. But you got to be willing to say, God, help me to forgive them just as Christ has forgiven me. So that I can live in peace and I can have joy. And I can be changed and different. So Jesus commanded it and He modeled it. And then here's the last one. Following Christ requires dying to self. Following Christ requires dying to self. We've got to be willing to die to what we want. Giving up what I think I want for what God has for me. Giving up what I think I want for what God has for me. Now here's the thing. Most of us in this room, we have our own mindset. We think, hey God, this is what I want. And God said, hey listen, that's not what I want for you. I've got something better. And so I want you to just to release it to me. And I promise you, I will bless you in ways that you cannot get your mind around. Some of us think, hey, I want this job. And God's saying, no, that's not where you're supposed to be. I've got something better for you. We have some kind of plan. Hey, this is a career field I want to go in. God's saying, you won't last. I've got something better for you. And so you got to be willing to say, God, I want to die to what I want. God, I want what you want. And so think about that as a follower of Christ. Do you have that mentality that, God, it's not what I want, it's what you want? God, not my will, but your will. That's what Jesus modeled. That's what Jesus taught. And so let me ask you, is it all about your will, what you want? Or is it what Christ wants? So dying to self. Look at what Jesus teaches here about serving others. So then the mother of James and John, so that James's mom, you know, she's meaning well here. So the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." They're very sure of themselves. Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." And when the 10 other disciples heard about James and John, what James and John had asked, they were indignant. That means they were mad, been out of shape, pretty upset. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different." See, there's difference. "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." To die to self is to set aside what we want in this moment and focus on loving God with everything we've got and valuing others. That's what Jesus modeled. And so here this mother is well-intended. She's wanting her sons to be taken care of. She's wanting them to be blessed. Any parent in this room, we want our kids to do well. We want them to be blessed. We want them to be provided for. We want them to exceed, to excel, to be successful. And we want to see that. And so here's the thing. She's coming there with good intentions. But Jesus, he's kind of like, "Hey, listen, do you know what you're asking? Do you know what you're asking for?" And so the guy's like, oh, yes, Lord, we will. We know. We can handle it." He's going, you don't understand yet. This may cost you your life." And it would. But they're like, oh, yeah, like it's a party. And he's like, "You don't understand. Can you drink from the same cup that I drink from?" Remember Jesus said, "Hey, Father, can this cup pass from me? This cup of suffering? Can this pass from me? But God, not my will, but your will be done." And so here he's saying, "Hey, listen, you think you can drink from the same cup?" And so John would be exiled to an island. We'll talk about him next week. So he was exiled to an island. Here James is beheaded. And so it would follow that path. And here's the thing. When we always look for preferential treatment, it always causes division. I mean, I look at our nation and all the division that is going on in our nation. It's all about preferential treatment. One way, it doesn't matter what side you are. It doesn't matter what political party you fall under. There's so much bickering and fuss, and it literally is just tearing the fabric of our nation. But it's all about, hey, me, what I want, what I think is right, rather than what is right biblically. And so what happens, and here we see that the other disciples are like, "Hey, what is this? They're asking for the best seats in the house. They're asking for seats of honor. You know, that's not right. What about us, Jesus? What about us? Doesn't that sound like us sometimes? You know, hey, he's gonna point that out about this person. Are they going to do this for this person? Why don't they do that for me?" That's that me mentality. And Jesus said, "Hey, listen, if you want to be about following me, it's about dying to self. It's about serving others." Here's a statement. Entitlement is nothing new. These guys felt entitled to sit in that seat. So we talk about it in our culture and we say the millennials have this. Listen, there's a bunch of folks in here that aren't millennials that have that entitlement mentality. The millennials get beat up a lot, but I'm just telling you, every person in this room battles with that mentality. "I deserve this. I have worked hard." Da, 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 da. We have this entitlement mentality. It's just not the same. And the media just doesn't cover it the same way. Here we see this nothing new. James and John had the same mentality. His mom had the same mentality. And so here's a statement, too. It says, the title Christian has lost some of its impact. Would y'all agree with that? The title Christian has lost some of its impact. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I used to would watch some of the award shows. I got to where I don't watch them because they're garbage, it seems like. But used to, you know, some of the Nashville awards, like the CMT or something like that, they would do some type of awards. And it would be some guy would get up and say, "Man, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, and he just won an award for some song that was about everything that Jesus is not for. You know what I'm saying? And it's like everybody got up, "Man, I want to thank Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen." You know, and I'm like, dude, is that the Nashville Jesus or what? Because it's not the one that I see in the Bible. You know, the one that you're celebrating, what you're saying your buddies with is not what, this is what he teaches. It's different. And then, of course, I don't know if there is any Jesus in Hollywood sometimes, but I'm just saying that there's this mixed up mentality, and we'll throw in a little Jesus to kind of maybe fit in or maybe have a bigger following. I don't know. But Jesus said, listen, if you're going to follow me, then the path gets more narrow. It's less and less. It's not a huge following. There's sometimes I even wonder about how big churches can get sometimes. Jesus said, hey, the path is narrow. Path is narrow. So the title Christian has lost a lot of its impact. There was a time when the word Christian kind of carried some weight. And, you know, even like in our area, we're in the kind of like the Bible Belt. And if you went to probably most of the people in our community, I would say probably even 90% of them, and you ask them, hey, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. All right, well, tell me what that means. They may not be able to tell you that. Have you ever given your life to Christ? Oh, man, I've been going to church my whole life. That's not what I ask you. What, have you ever given your life to Christ? Oh, I've been baptized. That's not what I ask you. So what I'm saying is a lot of times we just get real religious. Very religious. We get real religious. And we think, hey, man, I go to church on Sunday. That's not what saves you, bro. Yeah, that's the place you go and celebrate with the rest of the believers, and you encourage one another. And here's the thing, you spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and you go out and you make a difference. But that's not what saves you going to church. Going to the membership class does not save you. It's you accepting Christ by faith is what saves you. Here's the thing, living it out and becoming a part of His bride, that's part of you saying, God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I want to follow Him. It says there seems to be a big difference between being a follower of Christ and a modern-day Christian. I think there's a lot of truth to that. And I would even say in our church circles, you know, Billy Graham says that as many as 80% of the people sitting in churches may be lost because they've gotten real religious. They got religion, but they don't have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. And I think Billy Graham was good for his word. So here's the thing is, you know, are you a follower of Christ or are you just Christian? And there was a time when Christian meant something. And Christian and I, my youngest son, were even talking about this. You know, the early believers, they didn't call themselves Christians. I hope y'all know that. They were called followers of the way or either followers of Christ. And they were followers of the way that Jesus lived. And there was a group of people in Antioch that said, man, those people are Christians. In other words, they're like Christ. They live like Christ. And so by people watching their lives, they were like, they're like Jesus. And so that name has kind of stuck, and there should be something special about it, but too often the world looks at us and they can't tell us apart. We don't look any different than the rest of the world. And so a lot of times the name Christian just means something that you blend in, especially depending on where you live. So here's a couple of next steps that you guys may want to consider for today. Maybe today you say, you know what, man, I want to put my faith in Christ for salvation and choose to follow Him in total surrender. There may be some of you that you realize, you know what, man, I have lived a life of religion. I want a relationship with God. I want to be saved. I want to know that Christ lives within me. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Kind of like I did when I was 19. See, I'd been raised in the church. I'd gone to VBS so many times. Man, I can't tell you all the stuff I made. Went on canoe campouts. I'd been around it. I'd heard it. And I knew enough almost to be immune. But let me ask you this. Have you ever put your faith in Christ for salvation and surrendered and said, Jesus, here I am. I'll give you my life. Look at the second one here. So maybe today I attend the Connect class as a clear step that I am following Christ and that I want to become a faithful follower of Christ. Maybe today you say, you know what, man, we're not a member of a church. We're just attenders. We've been floating around. You know what? Jesus said to be committed. You know, and be committed to a local fellowship, a local expression of the body of Christ. And you know what? And I'm going to go to the class today, and I'm going to make sure this church believes what I feel like the Bible teaches, and that they line up with that, and I want to be on board with this, and I want to say that, you know what, this is our church family. And so maybe you go to the class, it's right after this service. You can go in there, you might say, well, I didn't sign up, I don't care. Go ahead and go in and tell Pastor Mike that I can come. Just tell them that. And you take that step, and you say, you know what, I'm going to take a step of faith today. I'm going to go to that class and see if this is where God wants me to plug in. And then here's the last one. It says, I know I need to be serving, and I will take that step by joining the Dream Team today so that I can serve others and help them take steps towards Christ. So I want you guys to take this card out. Should have been on your seat. But take this out. It says, I am ready to step up. And I want you to turn around and look on the back of it. It talks about some different areas. I'm not a member, but plan to attend the Step 1 Connect class today. So you just go ahead and check that. And you can drop it in the offering basket when it goes by. Or here's the thing. I would like to start serving at Journey Church today. Because there's some of you that you've gone through the membership class. and you've agreed to, hey, I'm gonna discover what my gifts are, and I'm gonna use them to serve. And some of you guys are not doing that. Every week it takes 100 plus people to do what we do here. 100 plus people. Almost 150 people to do what we do just on Sundays. That's not counting Wednesday night with youth or anything else we do during the week. That's not counting life groups. That's just Sunday. Almost 150 people just serving. And a lot of them, you know, are on the praise team. A lot of them up here in this tech booth or back here on the sound booth. Or maybe they're moving around the grounds to make sure that it's safe. Or maybe it's a greeter who says, hey, welcome to Journey Church. We're glad you're here today. Or maybe they're in the parking lot and they say, hey, welcome to Journey Church. And they get you to a good parking place. Yeah, or maybe it's somebody that's over there in the children's area that whenever you bring your child in, they begin to pray for that kid. And they pray for you and they pray, God, give them peace of mind so they can go over and hear the gospel and respond. Maybe they'll grow up and mature in their faith. God, we pray for the same thing for this little kid. And they teach in an age-appropriate way. And so there's so many different ways to serve. So many different ways to serve around here. It's like Clarence and Leah. You find, hey, what can I do? I mean, at 70 and 80 years old, if they can serve, how can we who have able bodies not serve? It goes back to commitment. You gave your word. Hey, I mean, this is what I'm going to do. I joined the church. I'm going to do this. Then do it. Then do it. You know, and here's the thing. What if we've got that many more people making that kind of a difference? Here's the thing. It only expands the message. It only expands what God wants to do here and what He can do here through us. More mouths sharing the gospel. More hands serving people. It's a great army. And so maybe you take that card, you fill it out, you drop it in an offering basket. And say, you know what? It's time for me to step up. Quit making excuses. I tell my kids all the time, excuses are for losers. That may be harsh, and my kids probably need therapy because of that, but I'm just saying, that's what I say. But don't make excuses. You know, and here's the thing, take ownership. We tell our staff, hey, if you've blown it, you own it. Don't blame it on somebody else. All right, well, I think it's important just to take ownership. Say, listen, this is my church. This is my church family. This is our mission. This is our beliefs. This is what God has called us to do. I love to be able to say to people whenever I see them come and make a decision to Christ here at Journey Church, I love being able to say, hey, you know what? You are the reason we planted this church. Because we planted this church to reach the lost. It was not to suck people out of other churches. We want to reach the unchurched, the unsaved. And we want to see them become faithful followers of Christ. That's what He has called us to. So maybe you say, you know what? I want to be a part of this. And I want to be on that mission. This is our mission. So take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Let's pray. What step is Jesus calling you to take? What step of faith are you willing to take? Do you trust Him? He loves you. He gave His life for you. What does it cost you to follow Him? What has it cost you? It cost James his life. It cost some of the other disciples their life. So what has it cost you? You might say, well, Mike, I tithe the church. The tithe doesn't cost you anything. That's God's. You're just returning what is His. It's what you give above and beyond that that it costs you. What time do you give? What do you do with your gifts? What are you doing? Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ for salvation. You've been religious. Maybe you've been really active in the church, but man, you've never given your heart to Christ. You've never confessed your sins before Him. You've never surrendered your life to Him. You've never by faith said, Jesus, I believe that You can save me. Jesus, I ask You to come into my life. Maybe you've never done that. And so I want to lead you through a prayer. It's a simple prayer. Same prayer that I prayed when I was 19. But let me just tell you this. It's not so much what you do with your mouth. It's what you do with your heart. See, I had knowledge, but it wasn't about knowledge. It's about faith in Christ. It's about faith in what Jesus had done. So I want to lead you through a simple prayer if you want to give your life to Christ. And I want you to just pray this prayer in your heart of hearts. Just say, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. Jesus, I believe that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that You can save my soul. I believe You can change me. Jesus, I believe You can redeem me. And so, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in You for salvation. I confess to You that I'm a sinner. Because I've blown it so many times and in so many ways. You already know that. And so, Jesus, I want to repent. I want to quit living the way I've been living. I want to turn to You. I want to quit following the pattern of this world. I want to follow You. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I pray this prayer. Now everybody's praying, but if you prayed that prayer, I just want you to raise your hand. Just say, Mike, I prayed that prayer. I just asked Christ to come into my life. Anybody in the room, just raise your hand. All right, I see your hand. Anybody else? Just say, Mike, I just prayed the prayer of salvation. And man, I'm excited about what God has in store for me. And I see your hand. Anybody else? I see your hand. Look up here. Those that raised their hand. Everybody else, keep praying. If you just raised your hand, I want you to look up here, both of you. Here's the thing. That decision is life-changing. Not just for this life, but for eternity. And it's only by faith. You don't have to do anything else to earn salvation. You got it. You've got it. That is your gift from God through Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. We want to walk with you as a church. We want to help you take the next steps. We want to put a Bible in your hand if you don't have one. We want to help you to grow in your faith. But here's the thing is, if you pray that prayer by faith, you're saved. Now it's following Him. And it takes those things we talked about today, okay? There's a room back in the back. It's called the VIP room. If you guys don't mind, if you'll meet us back there, we would love to be able to celebrate with you, put a Bible in your hand, and maybe get somebody just to pray with you and pray over you. But that's a celebration. Let me tell you, this church celebrates when people come to know Christ. That's a big deal. There may be some of you that are here. Thank you all. Some of you are here. Man, you haven't been using your gifts. You haven't been serving. You haven't been doing anything. You haven't really been following Christ. You've been following the pattern of this world. Maybe today is the day you take a step of faith and say, you know what? Something's got to give. Something's got to change. And today I take a step of faith. Maybe put something down on a card. Maybe go to the membership class and you join the church. Maybe you'll trust Him. Father, I thank You for meeting with us. I thank You for these two that have come to know You today. God, I thank You for the salvation, God, that You have provided for us. God, that their lives have been changed for eternity. God, show us as a church how to walk with them, how to disciple them, how to teach them, how to equip them for what You want to do through them. And God, let them be a light in the lives of the people around them. God, let every person in this room who claims to be a follower of Christ today, God, that we would leave here with a mission in mind to be Your hands and to be Your feet and to be Your voice. And God, that we would love people. Help us to see them the way You see them. Help us to love them the way You love them. And God, help us to forgive them as You have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.